I know your paper says John 3:36, so turn to Luke 16 this morning, if you would. Luke 16, verse 19, if you would. This is where the message was going to come from, but God changed that up here at the end of the week. But I'll read it anyhow. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. May God bless the reading of his word. Telling you where to open your Bible to, I don't know what to tell you this morning, because we have a lot of verses that we're going to cover, and I have them all on the screen for you, because I didn't want anything missed in what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to break away from the chaos in the world for a moment. That's a good thing if we can escape the chaos for a little bit. But the study in the chaos is what we're going to get away from. We won't get away from the chaos in this world until we leave this world. But today, what I want to do is this. I want to make it very clear to you that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand the danger that you are living in. I want to emphasize that. I am not here to make you doubt your salvation. I want you to be sure of your salvation, but I want you to understand, if you are not saved, just how dangerous the situation is that you are living in as you go through life. Because a lot of unsaved people, they attend a church and they may hear the truth, but they reject the truth and they go on about their lives. And they live their lives like everything is good and all is fine. And they have no idea. They have no idea how dangerous that situation is. I read for you today out of Luke 16. I was going to do the message out of Luke 16 and talk about those two individuals and talk about the reality of hell a little bit and show you what is experienced if a person dies and ends up in hell. But I got redirected because this past week I had a funeral to do. And whenever I did that funeral, I was able to share the gospel there. And so that after that, God impressed upon my heart, you need to do that here. You need to do it here. So I don't know who it's for. I don't know your hearts, but God does. And so the message today is going to be focused on the danger of rejecting Jesus Christ. Where are you walking? How great is that danger? So the first thing that I want to talk about is this: death and judgment. There are two things that are absolutely sure in your life, and those two things are death and judgment. And now I'll be careful with the death, because if the rapture happens, we that know Christ as Savior, whenever the rapture happens, we will be caught off the face of the earth. And we will not experience death. But if you go through life and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then there are these two things that I have on the screen: death and judgment are without a doubt inevitable in your life. You see it in Hebrews 9:27. Let me read a verse. It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So there they are, two things. You have two appointments that are set up for you and I in life. Those are two appointments. Like I said, if you're a believer and the rapture happens, then death we will not experience. And so we look forward to that as believers. But if the Lord tarries, then these are two things. The appointment to die and the appointment for the judgment are two things that you will not escape. You understand that? You will not escape those. It makes no difference where you're at, what you're doing, that when that day comes, the day of death, it's going to happen. Watch Job chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 5. Watch these verses. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. So what the Bible teaches is this, that there's an appointed day to die. That is back in Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. And then you come to Job chapter 14 and verse 5, and you see this. Your days are determined. The number of your months are with God, and God has appointed your boundaries, and you cannot pass the boundary. You cannot live beyond the day that God has established for you to die. On the appointed day to die, you will not live beyond that day. It doesn't matter if you're in the presence of the best doctors that are in the world. You will not live beyond that day, and you will not miss that appointment. You can miss a lot of appointments in life. I've missed a lot of them. Called and canceled appointments or whatever it might be. This is one appointment that you are not going to get out of. It is inevitable. 100 out of 100 people die, and you are going to be included in that, and you cannot escape that. And the scary part is, if you're walking around this life and you don't know Christ as Savior, you've never been forgiven of your sins, then what you need to understand is you don't know when that day is going to come. You have no clue. You can be perfectly fine today. Before the service is over, you could have a heart attack and you could be gone. And death is no respecter of age. It makes no difference. It doesn't matter. It can be a car accident. It can be some kind of sickness where that you contact. It can be a heart attack. It can be a stroke. It can be a blood clot. It can be anything of that sort. But it can happen. When that day comes, that event is going to happen, and you are going to die, and it's inevitable. And so, therefore, if you don't know Christ as Savior, that alone is kind of scary, because now you don't know when that day is going to come. You don't know. You have no clue about it. And then you go beyond that, and we go back to that verse. Again, it says, and as it is appointed, Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The second thing that is appointed to you is a judgment, when you will stand before a holy and a righteous and a perfect God, and you will be judged before him. Okay, understand, again, you will not miss this appointment. It's appointed to you to die. You're not going to miss that. It's appointed to you to be judged, because God has created you and he's allowed you to live in this world, and you are going to answer to him. You are going to stand before him. Let me show you. Here's where it'll be. Okay, it's in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Let me explain something, first of all, with the risk of confusing you, but I want to try not to do that. So if you died now, this event right here is not going to happen. What's on the screen is not going to happen until after the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, that 1,000-year reign of Christ. So at the very least, there are 7 years of tribulation and there are 1,000 years of the kingdom. And then this will occur. So if you die today, you die that appointed day that comes and you die. And you die in your sins. So where are you going to be until that day gets here? Well, you're going to be the same place where I read for you the rich man in Luke 16 is going to be. You will go to hell. You will stay there in that place of torment where you will be held and you will be held there for that at least 1,007 years. That's to say the rapture happened today, and then a little bit later, then you have the tribulation that begins. So for at least 1,007 years, you would be held in hell. And then this happens. Watch the details. And I saw a great white throne, John writes, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and it was found no place for them. And let me say this. So if you get to this judgment, this great white throne judgment here, the face of the one whom the earth and the heaven has fled away from is Jesus Christ. The Father has given over to him all judgment. And let me tell you why. You've heard me say this before if you've been coming here, but I'm going to reinforce this. Because once he became a man and came into this world, he will never cease to be a man. And so he will judge every unbeliever at this great white throne judgment. You will be judged by a man, by Jesus Christ. Why is that important? For this reason. Because as a man who lived here for 33 years, you cannot look at him and you cannot say, but you don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like to live down there on earth. You don't know what it's like to go through temptation. You don't know what it's like to go through pressure. You don't know what it's like to deal with the people in this world. And he can say, oh, yes, I do. I went through all of that while I was there. And I came out on the other end absolutely perfect and spotless. So here's who will judge you. Jesus Christ will judge you in all of his glory and all of his perfection. You will stand before him unable to refute whatever he hands out. But let me go back to this. And I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now that's spiritually dead. I'll get to that in a moment. But that's where you are. If you don't know Christ, you're spiritually dead. That means separated from God. I saw the dead, small and great, that from slaves up to world leaders, to presidents, to vice presidents, congressmen and senators and whoever you can think of throughout the ages, they're all going to be there. This is the judgment of all the unsaved. They will stand before God and the books will be opened. The books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now that one has the name of all the believers recorded in it. Why is it there? Because this isn't a judgment of believers. Because it's there to answer the pleas of anybody that says, but I knew you as Savior. And he'll say, but your name was never recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. So your name's not there. So no, you were never saved. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, here's a resurrection. Watch this. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Let me explain that. So there are people that are buried at sea, or they've been lost at sea, and their bodies decayed, and they go back. Their bodies are going to be brought back up out of the sea. God made us out of the dust of the earth. He can resurrect somebody out of the dust of the earth, too. So your body will come up out of the sea, and if you've been buried on the land, okay, death and hell, death there refers to the grave. So all the graves are going to give up the dead, and hell is going to deliver up the dead. Now, what's that? That's where your spirit is. That's where your soul is if you die in your sins now. So your body and your soul are going to come back together for this judgment. I don't know what that body will be like. I have no clue. If you were to have a terminal illness that took your life, will you still battle with that for all eternity? I don't know. If you were mangled in an accident, is that what your body will look like for all eternity? I don't know. I've heard some people say that the unbelievers here get some sort of a glorified body that's going to live for all eternity. We're not told that, so I don't want to go that direction. With that, I'll just say this to you. I don't know what kind of body you will get. I do know this, that your body's coming, going to be resurrected out of the grave or out of the sea, wherever it was buried, and your soul and your body are going to come back together on that day, and you will be judged according to your works. Okay, verse 14. Now watch this. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the reason death and hell are cast away is because there's not going to be a need for the grave or for hell anymore after this event. There won't be a need for those things anymore. Now watch this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is a place of eternal torment, is what that is. You will be cast into the lake of fire, a place of eternal torment. But I want to go back to that judgment. Okay, so at that judgment, what you are going to be judged for is every sin that you have ever committed in your life. I want you to understand this. Every single sin that you have ever committed in your life, watch Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You got any secret sins? I bet you do. Every one of those are going to be exposed. People in your family might not know about the secret sins, but I can assure you God does. And on that day, every sin that you have ever committed is going to be brought to light. You're going to be held accountable for every sin that you have ever committed. They are recorded by God. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that whenever we get saved and we come under the new covenant, God says, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And they are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Your sins are not. If you're not saved, your sins are still on your account. You die in your sins, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ at this great white throne judgment, and every sin that you have ever committed is going to be brought to light, and you will be held accountable for every sin that you've ever committed. Not only the sins that you committed, but the sins that you that were sins of what I call omission. In other words, things that you should have done, but you didn't do. Okay, you know that. Whenever you knew to do right, but you didn't do it. That's a sin. You want to know something else? Let me go further with that. How about even the sins of the thoughts that you've had? You say, how do you know that? I'm glad you ask. Because I've been doing some studies on the side. So, and I came through, I was looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And as I studied the Sermon on the Mount, I realized that it's all Jewish. It's all Jewish. It is given to the Jews while the offer of the kingdom is there in order to help them to understand why they need to repent. And it's almost like it's almost like the Mosaic Law, only even more detailed. You say, well, what do you mean? Because in the Mosaic Law, in the Ten Commandments, it's the, one of the things is, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He went further with it, didn't he? Thou shalt not commit adultery. But he said, I say, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see what the Sermon on the Mount does? It goes deeper. But Jesus says this, that those thoughts are sinful. You know what else he said? The Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill. In the Sermon on the Mount, you know what he said? That if you are angry with your brother, you are guilty of murder. Even the thoughts. You think somehow you're going to escape and that somehow your sins aren't that bad. Listen, you ever been angry at somebody? That makes you guilty of murder. You ever lusted after somebody? That makes you guilty of adultery. Let alone the other thoughts that you've had. Those are just two of them that are revealed by in the Sermon on the Mount to convict the Jews, to help them to see what they needed to do in order to be able to have entrance into the kingdom and to receive the kingdom. Listen, this is people that have died and they're standing before the Lord. And now Jesus is going to judge your secret sins. And I'll say this, even your thoughts that you've had throughout your life. Say, how in the world would he get all that? He's God. That's how. He can very easily bring all that back up. And that's what, if I back up here, watch verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened. So now you've got at least three books, which is the book of life. So you get one of them's the book of life. One of them, no doubt, is what I believe to be the sins that have been committed in the lives of the unbelievers. They're recorded. All the sins are recorded. I think there is a third one that is going to determine your degree of suffering in the lake of fire, and that is this. And I want you to listen to this. That is the level of accountability that you have been exposed to. In other words, how much truth were you exposed to? You come here, you hear a sermon like this, your level of accountability rises way up because now you know the truth. Now you know what the Bible says. You know that there's a judgment. You know that you're going to be judged for your sins. You know all of that. Now you're on another level. You die in your sins after hearing a sermon like this and rejecting Jesus Christ, then your degree of suffering in the lake of fire is going to be far worse because of the truth that you were exposed to. And I would back that up with a parable that Jesus taught. So if you are walking around and you're unsaved with death being inevitable and judgment being inevitable, you're in a pretty scary position right now. This isn't a game. This is real. Just sometime look up. I would challenge you to do this. Look up statements made by atheists right before they died. Try that sometime. See what you find out on their deathbed. Some of the things that they cried out that they were experiencing before they died. I remember there was a guy that came here many years ago. He passed on, Dick Johnstone, Denise's dad. Told me about visiting a guy that was on his deathbed, and said him and somebody else that went to visit him, and he said, the guy said to him, could you please pull me up? And he said, we got him under the arms, and we slid him up on the bed so his head was up on the pillow. He said, we talked a little bit, and he said, the next thing he said was this, could you pull me up? He said, my feet are still in the flames. And he died. What was that, an imagination? No. That was experiencing what was awaiting on the other side. You see, this is not a game. God has preserved his book, his Bible, his love letter to you and I throughout the ages because you need to be saved. You need to be born again. The next thing that I want you to see is this, that if you're walking around unsaved, you're spiritually dead, meaning that you're separated from God. You have no connection with God whatsoever. You're separated from him. Watch, go back to Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. And it's talking about believers that are saved, but we'll look at this and you can understand where an unbeliever is. And you hath he quickened, which means made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, I'll come back to that in a moment. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. So now watch this. If you're unsaved, then there are things that are governing your life. The course of this world governs your life. In other words, the Bible is not your compass for life. The things of the world, the course of the world governs your life. It guides and steers you. Watch the next one. According to the prince of the power of the air, satanic influence, demonic influence governs your life. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, same thing. Among whom also we all had our conversation, meaning our lifestyle, in time past. Here's another thing governing you. The lust of our flesh, the desires of your flesh, the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. That means that you are separated from God. There is a barrier between you and God. Watch this one, Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Listen to this. with sin between you and God, your prayers can't rise behind any higher than the ceiling of the room that you are in. And let me support that with something. The only way to get to the throne of God is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you can't get to the throne. You can't do it. So here you go through life. And if this is you here and God's over there where the computer's at, here's this barrier between you and God, and you're separated. That's what the word death means in the Bible. It means separation. Told you that before. There's three kinds of death. There's spiritual death when you're born spiritually dead. You're born spiritually separated from God. There's physical death. Physical death, what happens is whenever you die, your body and your soul are separated. That's the separation. Then there's the second death. The second death is when you were separated from God for all eternity. So death means separation. So, and that's what this says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And if I go back here, it says, who were dead in their sins and trespasses. You were spiritually dead. You're spiritually separated from God. You have no relationship. You know, I hear people talk about all the time, not a lot, because I'm not plugged into Hollywood very much. I don't really pay too much attention to what the stars have to say, so to speak. But I hear people say this, well, they are so spiritual. They have this spiritual way about them. Listen, I'll tell you how spiritual they are. They're spiritually dead. That's where they are spiritually speaking. If they have no relationship with Christ, they have no spiritual life. They have no spiritual life as far as a relationship with God. Now, I will say this, and we've talked about this before, that they can be in contact with the demonic world, and there are a lot of people that are, just like I told you. There's that hotel in Everett, the Union Hotel, where they promoted, and I even brought the whole flyer back here and showed it to you on a screen, where they were promoting this program they had where you could come into the Union Hotel, and they would teach you how to get in touch with your archangel. Let me just tell you what they were plugging people into demonic spirits is what they were plugging people into. Then they had then there was one that was held down in Tyrone, same thing. It's all demonic and that whole thing. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead. You were separated from God. You have nothing. You have no spiritual life, so to speak. You've got nothing. Pretty frightening. What's your next one? You're under the wrath of God. You are under the wrath of God. John 3:36, that was the one that you'd already turned to and thought we were going to read from there, and I threw you a curveball. Watch what this says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You are under the wrath of God, but what in the world does that mean? Because you might say, well, I don't feel like I'm under the wrath of God. Well, two things I could say with that. Number one is this, that your feelings are very deceptive. Number two, you don't know what it is. So I'm going to help you with that, and I'm going to help you to see that if you don't have Christ as your Savior, if you are not saved, then you are under the wrath of God, and I'm going to show you exactly what it is. So if we search the scriptures and we go to Romans chapter 1, and that's probably pretty fine, but I think you can see it there. Watch this. For the wrath of God is revealed, being revealed. That it's present tense. It's present tense, just like back here. The wrath of God abideth on him, is abiding right now. Same thing here. The wrath of God is being revealed. Watch this. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, let me explain that. So the wrath of God is being revealed in your life right now, though you don't know it. It's being revealed in your life because of what this verse says. Because you have suppressed the truth. You have suppressed the truth. You have rejected Christ. You have rejected the fact that there is a God, and you've come under conviction before. Your conscience has convicted you. The Spirit of God has convicted you, and you have suppressed those convictions So that's the idea, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, they suppress it. They suppress it. They won't let it do what it's supposed to do. And so along the line in your life, you have suppressed the truth. So now the wrath of God is being revealed in your life. But what's it look like? Watch verse 19. Because that when that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. See, you have the evidence. He goes on to say, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, look, you know there's a God. You know that full well. And if you know there's a God, you know you will be held accountable to him. It is interesting to me that there are two major doctrines that are attacked. Number one is the doctrine of creation. It seems to always come under attack, even more so than the resurrection and the virgin birth. The second doctrine that comes under attack is the second coming of Christ. Peter talked about that. He said, the scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming? You know, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, you know, and he goes on to say that's another one. Why are those two doctrines attacked so frequently? Because of this. If there's a creator, man's accountable. Man's accountable. If you and I are created, if we are made by God, then we are accountable. Number two, if there's a second coming, then that means there's going to be a judgment. So people don't want to hear about that. And so therefore, those are the two doctrines that come under attack. Because people don't want to be held accountable for their lives, and they don't want to even think about standing before God at a judgment to be held accountable for their lives. And so therefore, they suppress that. And so that's what's being talked about here. That suppression. And listen, the Spirit of God has come and he's convicted you. And if you're not saved, you've suppressed those convictions. You've got up and you've walked out of here and you've kind of shaken it off and you went about your life. You at first, whenever you heard it, it bothered you. But whenever I was preaching it, it bothered you. But you got up and you left, whenever that might have been. And you kind of shook it off of your life. So you suppressed it. It's what you did. You didn't let the Spirit of God have his way in your life. So you suppressed that truth. Okay, so now watch this. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see that? I'm going to explain that here in a moment. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In other words, let's just say this. I'll use you as an example. If you don't know Christ, you get up, you walk out, you shake off the conviction, it was pretty uncomfortable, and you go out and you think, well, I've escaped that, and you go back to your sin-filled life, thinking you're pretty wise in doing that. You have become a fool because God has made himself known to you and you've done nothing with it but suppress it. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. So what's that mean? That means people go when their foolish heart gets darkened, you know what happens? People go into idolatry. So there is something in your life. You might not worship God, but there's something you worship. I know that because God created man to worship. And so there's something in your life that takes the place of God. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. There's a frightening thought to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So listen to me. So you suppress the truth. You don't let it have the proper place in your life. And so what happens is you sink in deeper and deeper into spiritual darkness. You say, well, I don't feel that way. Well, then I'll say this. You're just like the fish in the fishbowl. Because if you look at a fish in a fishbowl and then ask yourself this question, does he feel wet? Do you think that fish feels wet if you could interview him? I don't think so. You want to know why? Because he's so used to that environment that that's natural for him. You are so used to your sin that that's natural. You don't feel like you are sinking deeper and deeper. And so where you're at is you're in a state of deception, self-deception. You're like the pilot that has been flying by instruments. And as you fly across the country and all at once you encounter a thunderstorm and the tops of the thunderstorms raise up to about 30,000 feet and you're in a small plane and you can't get high enough to go above it. It's too big to go around it. So you're forced to fly through the storm. You get into the storm, you lose all direction. You get what's known as spatial disorientation. A lot of times when that happens, it's happened many, many times throughout the years. Killed Kennedy off of Martha's Vineyard. Killed Kobe Bryant in the helicopter out in California. You get into whenever the pilot gets into the fog and into the clouds and it can't see, a lot of times they start in a downward spiritual spiral and they cannot even know that they're doing that until they slam the ground. In your life, what is going on is this, that you're like that pilot with that spatial disorientation. You're sinking and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. You think everything's okay. And your foolish heart gets darker and darker and darker. Listen, I'll back it up with something. The things that used to bother you in life, they don't bother you anymore. There used to be things that you would do and then you would be convicted of it. And now you can do it and it doesn't bother you anymore. You've kind of grown cold. Your heart's grown cold and your heart's got harder towards God. And so here you are. In this downward spiral, spiritual spiral into the darkness, and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. You just go about your life and you live in your sin and you hide certain things and in your life and you don't know that you're headed for the ground. Something worse than a plane crash. You're headed towards dying in your sins. Let me give you something else. You're without hope. You don't have any hope. You've got none. Now, I'll say this. There are things that you hope for. I hope my doctor's appointment comes back and everything's fine. You hope for that. I hope my kids do well in life. You'll hope for that. I hope we'll have enough money whenever retirement comes. You'll hope for that. But those aren't sure things, are they? They're not sure. You have no sure hope in this world. You have none. Watch what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, talking about their past. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time," watch this, now this describes you if you don't have Christ, "at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." Let me give you just a real quick summarization of that. You have no part in the promises of God. I guess that's about as simple as I could put it. No, you have no hope in any of the promises of God. You've got no part in what I refer to as the new covenant. You've got no part in that. None. Okay? Watch this. Having no hope and without God in the world. How frightening is that? To go through life with no hope and no sure hope and without God, facing the storms of life, facing the sicknesses, facing the phone calls in the middle of the night, without God. That's where you're at. I feel bad. My heart breaks for you. My heart breaks for you. You see, on the flip side of that, let me give you the opposite of that if I could. Let me tell you what I got. I have a lot of hope. I'm going to give you 5 points of my hope if I could. Maybe I'll stretch it out a little further. I know this, that One of the sure hopes I have is that I will see all my loved ones that have died in Christ again. My mom and my dad, I will see them again. I will see my friends that have passed on before me, many of them that I've buried. I will see them again. There will be a reunion. I can assure you that will take place because that is my hope, and that's what the Bible tells me I will experience. Another part of my hope is a new home with the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will one day get a new home. I enjoy where I live now. I enjoy it. I enjoy we built it, and so I enjoy it. I like the area that we live in and all of that, but I know this, it's only temporary, and it doesn't even compare with what my Lord has waiting for me one day on the other side. It doesn't even compare because I am not the architect that my Lord is. I can put some things together. I can drive a nail through two pieces of wood or a screw through two pieces of wood, but he, the creator of the universe, is building my eternal home. I have that hope. You don't have that. I will one day have freedom from the curse. I love that thought. That means there'll be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain and no more suffering and no more death and the struggles of life and the temptations of life and all of that. That's all going to be gone. I'm going to be free from the curse one day. If you die in your sins, there will be lots of sorrow. I can assure you that. I will have eternal fellowship with my Lord. When I get to the eternal state, I will live with him. Before that, I will serve him in the kingdom. The last one, I have the hope of meeting all the saints from the past ages. Adam and Noah and Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right on up through the list. I get to meet with them someday and sit down with them someday. You don't have that hope. You don't have that hope at all. Now listen, let me shock you with something. This life's as good as it gets for you. You hear me? This is as good as it gets right now. If you die in your sins, what you're experiencing now is just as good as it's going to ever be for you. It'll never get better. And I can assure you this, as you get older, it's going to get worse. Let me show you something that Jesus said in Mark 9. Then I'll tell you where he got it from. Mark 9, 43 through 48 says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. For their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Did you see what he said three times? Where their worm dieth not. And did you notice how personal? Their worm. See that? Three times. There, where their worm dieth not. Now, here's where he quoted that from. Isaiah 66:24. He quoted this part here. It says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire. Now, see the see how personal it is? Their worm, their fire be quenched. And they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. What's he talking about? What in the world is he talking about here whenever he says, their worm will never die and the fire is not quenched? He's talking about hell, without a doubt. He's talking about hell. I came across something. There's a lot of views on that worm. But I came across something I'm going to read for you, and I quote. It says, in both texts, the word translated as worm literally means grub or maggot. A maggot would have been an obvious association with a dump like Gehenna where dead bodies are thrown. However, the maggot Christ speaks of will not die, unquote. Are there maggots in hell? Somebody say, well, that would be impossible. Well, there's horses in heaven. Could the God that it's a place that was originally made for the devil and his angels. Could there not be maggots in hell? Sure, there could. Some people say, well, the worm is the memory that just digs in for all eternity, and you will never forget the things that you experienced in life and the opportunities that you had. It could be, but I don't know. I'm just giving you this. I don't know. I like to take the Word of God literal. I like to take it literal. And whenever Jesus says their worm never dies, I like to take that literal and say, well, he's not telling me any different. So I'm taking that as being a real worm. Though the memory does go with you, that I read Luke 16 for you, and the rich man, remember what Lazarus said? Remember in your lifetime? Remember? Could you imagine dying and ending up in hell and remembering the opportunities that you had to be saved and thinking, I was that close. I walked out and I shook hands with the pastor, and all I had to do was say to him, you know what, pastor, I need to be saved. But instead, I was too proud. I didn't want to say anything. And so, therefore, your pride sends you right off into the flames of hell. Let me give you another one, and I'll get you down to the good part. You are helpless. You are helpless. As an unbeliever, you are helpless. You can't do anything to save yourself. Because, you see, in order for your sins to be taken away and to be cleansed from your account, God requires a blood sacrifice. He doesn't require that your good work exceeds your sins. He doesn't require for you to put money in the offering. He doesn't require for you to attend church a certain amount of days out of your life in order to get you into heaven. That's not what he requires. He requires a blood sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That means no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness apart from a blood sacrifice. None. That's why in the Old Testament, whenever you read through the Old Testament, it's just one lamb, one bull, one turtle dove, just one animal after another sacrificed, thousands, millions of those animals sacrificed one after another, because God required a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. But those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they couldn't take away sin. They only covered it up. There had to be something else. And so God requires a blood sacrifice. People have said this to me before. You've got your way, I've got my way. Let me tell you something. This is not my way. This is God's way. And here's what you need to understand. That whenever you sin, you offend him. It's an offense against God. So if he's the one that's offended, he's the one that gets to determine what the consequences of the offense are. I don't get that. If I go out and I break the law, and I let's say I went out and I stole something from a store or stole a car or whatever, and I got pulled in and I go to the Bedford jail and I stand before the judge up there, I don't get to determine what the consequences of that violation is. That's not for me. That's not me, because the judge determines that. You get that? That's the same way here. God has given all judgment over to the Son. Okay, God is the one that gets to determine what the payment for the sin is. And each sin has to be paid for. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The word wages means payment. The payment of sin is death. What's that mean? That means if you die in your sins, now listen to me, if you die in your sins, you will be separated from God for all eternity to pay for all your sins. And you'll never get them paid for. After you've been there 10,000 years, you'll still be there. Remember, death is a separation. So there is a payment that is required, and God requires a blood sacrifice as the payment. And you can't come up with anything. You can't work up some kind of righteousness to earn God's forgiveness. Isaiah 64:6, we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So that kind of ends the negative part of the message, the dark part of the message. Well, the point I want you to see is that if you aren't saved, you are standing in a very dangerous situation. You just don't know when death is going to come. You don't know when death's going to come. And if you die in your sins, then you're going to have to stand before God and you're going to be held accountable for all the sin that you've ever committed in your life. Even the thoughts that you have had brings me to this part, the good part. God loves you and he's made a way for you to be forgiven. Now remember, the writer of Hebrews said that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So then you come to 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, and it says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Jesus died on the cross as the Lamb of God to pay your entire sin debt. 1 John 2:1-2 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation." That's a big word, but let me help you with it. He's the satisfaction, watch this, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus Christ died in your place to pay the sin debt that you have. He died for you. John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." What's that mean? He gave him to come here to die in our place, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, God wants you to be saved. And now, the forgiveness of God is offered to you as a free gift. Watch this. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a gift. I emphasize that because if it's a gift, you can't work for it. A gift does not work for it. It is just given to you. You can't earn it because then it would be earnings. You work for it, then it's earnings. It's a gift. God says it is a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I'm going to show you something here in a moment that's not on your paper, but I want you to listen to me. So, in order to be saved, according to these verses right here and what the Bible says, it takes you to put your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. You trust in him as your Savior. You believe that he died and took your place on the cross. That is faith. It's coming to the place where you say, "You know what? I can't save myself." I realize that from what you said. I can't save myself. I cannot do it. So I need a Savior. And I understand now that based on John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," you can put your name there, "for God so loved you," whoever you are, "that he gave his only begotten son," that if you will believe in him, believing that he died in your place on the cross, if you will accept him as your Savior, then you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. I used that verse at the funeral this past week. The greatest love, "for God so loved the world," the greatest gift, "that he gave his only begotten son," the greatest simplicity, "that whosoever believeth in him," the greatest security, "should not perish," and the greatest possession, "but have everlasting life." The greatest thing that you will ever possess in your life is eternal life. Listen, you will live forever. I'll tell you that right now. But you'll live forever in one of two places. People are always trying to do everything. Say, we got to, you know what, we want to live as long as we can. Well, I got news for you. You're going to live forever in one of two places, either heaven or hell. Or I should say the eternal state. We refer to that as heaven. The eternal state or hell. So let me show you what happens when you accept Christ as your Savior. Okay, Romans 3, 22 through 24. Even the righteousness of God, now watch this, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That first verse there, 22. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Right now, if you are unsaved, God views you and he looks at you and he sees you in your sin. He sees you in your sin. You have no relationship with him whatsoever. You trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. All the sin is taken off of your account. You are given a new garment. What is it? It's the righteousness of God, which comes to you by faith in Jesus Christ. And it comes unto you and upon you because you have believed. In other words, it's like me taking this black coat off and putting a white coat on. And now I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ. And so now when God sees me, he sees me in the righteousness of his own Son, Jesus Christ, which is perfect. Perfect righteousness. I'm not perfect in practice, but I am in standing because I stand in Christ. And so in the eyes of God, he sees me covered in his righteousness. And so if you're not saved, he sees you in your sin. So let me ask you a question. When did you accept Christ? When was the time? I'm not saying remember a date. I'm not saying you got to do that. I can't remember the day that I got saved. I can't remember that. But there was a distinct time when I said, you know what? I can't do this. I can't save myself. I can't do it. And so I need a Savior, and I believe that Jesus was given to be my Savior, and I accept him as my Savior. And I believe that he died, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That day I was saved. Has there been a time like that for you? Has there been? If there isn't, make today that day. Don't leave here. Don't do it. Because you're just sinking deeper. You're in that spatial disorientation, that spiritual disorientation, and you're going to go lower and lower and lower, and you're going to die. You're going to die, and you're going to die in your sins, and you're going to, whenever you get there, you're going to realize just what you did and what you threw away. And there will be no reversing it. You don't get another chance on the other side. You may get another chance after today, but there's no guarantee of that because you don't know when you're going to die. So let's just bow our heads for a moment because I don't know your hearts, and I want to just present it to you as simply as I can. But, you know, maybe you're realizing today that you're not saved and that you need to be saved and you want to be saved. And so if that's the sincerity of your heart, then right where you're at, you don't need to come forward. You don't need to do anything. You can, in the quietness of your heart, you can cry out to God. You say, God, I'm a sinner, and I don't have a Savior. And my sin is going to send me to hell, so I want to be forgiven. Today I accept your Son and his work on the cross is the payment for my sins. I believe he died for me and he was buried and he rose again the third day. God wants you to be forgiven. He has provided the greatest gift of all just so that he could have fellowship with you. You could be forgiven of your sins and you could walk with him. But he won't force it on you. His will is that you be forgiven. If you say thanks, but no thanks, he'll say, okay, then your will be done. He'll let you get up and walk out. But that's up to you. Father, take the message today and use it, I pray. I can't save anybody, Lord. My job is just my responsibility is to present the truth. And so today I do that. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. Lord, don't let pride keep them from it. Lord, let them be saved today, I pray. Let them put their faith in Jesus. Open their eyes to the cross. We'll praise you for it all, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.